I've been waiting all week to see y'all again. It's always a joy to be here at First Baptist Olive Branch and to get to meet new friends and reacquaint with some older friends. We won't say just how old, but it sure is good to see all of you today. What did you bring with you to church today? I'm not talking about your Bible or your Sunday school book or whatever. We in ministry, we have a little idea about what people bring with them to church because we're blessed by seeing folks in different ways from what average people do because we have contact with so many people on a constant basis. And we're with them in sort of like the Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. We get to see people and walk alongside them in their great joys. When children are born, when they start growing up, and particularly when they're in a Christian home or when the church becomes their extended family, and to see them mature in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and just grow up and maybe go off to college and then come back and get married and we're able to just see all those joyous times in life. But we also are able to be there with folks in some of the sadness of life. For it's not just the births, but the deaths that were there alongside families. I've lost count of the number of times I've been either in a hospital room or a hospice room or a family home in the bedroom as the person loved by this family gathered around them breathe their last breath. We get to be there when the children not only grow up but when they grow astray. We get to be there to pray with families through their joys and their sorrows, through their heartaches and their happiness. We're able to be there not only in the marriages but in the divorces. We're able to be there in all types of life. And that's one of the reasons why we're so aware that when people come to church, they usually bring stuff with them. It may be students that you brought something from school because you may have that dreaded four-letter word exam tomorrow. Are y'all out of school yet? You got one more week? 2 days. Have you already had exams? They're coming up. Oh, let us pray. So sometimes we bring worry about exams or that other four-letter word, work. Some of y'all are old enough to remember Maynard G. Krebs and how he responded to the word work. Sometimes we bring the anxieties, the worries of what may take place down the road. We've already heard of General Motors laying off so many thousands of people and closing plants here at the end of the year. We know that so often at the end of the year it's time when people hear really good news about Christmas bonuses and others hear really bad news about layoffs. And sometimes that anxiety and that worry come in the door with us as we walk into church. And frankly, that's one of the reasons we come to church, isn't it? Because we're looking for peace. We want God to deal with us in our anxiety. We want God to come to us in our conflict. We want God to speak a word of peace to us so that in finding Him, we can find that serenity that we miss out there in the world. And perhaps that's why here at Christmas time, it's so special that we read those words that were penned 700 years before Christ by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. I want us to think about today encountering God's peace. How do we go about, or what are some steps? You know, everybody likes to have three steps to something, four steps to something. Well, in the book of Philippians, Paul actually gives us three steps to having peace with God. Now, one of Billy Graham's first books was entitled Peace with God. And he made the excellent point that ultimate peace with God begins. The first step is by being saved, by coming to Christ. If Christ is the Prince of Peace and we would have the peace of God, then he must become our Prince. He must become our Lord. There has to be a time where we acknowledge and repent of our sins. We turn around and come to him in humility and ask him to save us in faith, believing that he is God's Son, that he died on the cross for our sins, those things that separate us from God to begin with. And he rose again that we might have a blessed hope. And when we receive Christ as Savior by faith, we get that initial peace with God. We're reconciled with God, as was stated earlier. And God then gives us a ministry and a word of reconciliation so that we might not only be reconciled with God, but with other people. And that we might be instruments as peacemakers, that we might be instruments of God's peace in helping people to be reconciled with one another. But it begins by having peace with him. And if we're out of sorts with God, we're out of sorts with life. We're out of sorts with ourselves. We're out of sorts with one another. We cannot be at peace, much less have peace, unless Christ is our Prince of Peace. So how do we do that? Well, in the book of Philippians, Paul gives us three steps that we might take. And if we would take those, we can come to the end of the day and lay your head down on the pillow and not just be tossing and turning at night, not just be anxious about what tomorrow's going to bring, but to be at peace. Would you like to have that? Amen. This means yes, this means no. Okay? Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. Now, I'm reading from the King James. I don't know if I explained to y'all before why I read from the King James Version. I do that for several reasons. One, I don't have people fussing at me very much if I read from the King James. Secondly, this is my grandfather's Bible. My dad gave it to my grandfather one year for Christmas, and when my grandfather passed on, it became mine. The other reason I read it, it's in giant print and I can read it. Be careful, or that word means anxious, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, therein to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Several times in this passage, Paul speaks about peace. And having that peace, and there are three verbs, three imperatives through these passages that he gives us. And I'll just give you these steps up front, and then we're going to come back and visit them. He says, first of all, pray. Second of all, think. Third of all, do. Pray, think, do. That sounds fairly simple, but what does it mean? Well, let's take a look first at verses 6 and 7 as Paul was writing to the Philippians, and he said, pray. He said, if you have some anxiety about something, don't be anxious. Don't toss and turn at night. Don't just keep walking in that anxiety. Don't let worry overwhelm you. Instead, bring it to the Lord in prayers and supplication with thanksgiving. I mean, after all, if we just sit there worrying about something, then we're bringing to somebody, that is ourselves, something that we can't do anything about. But what Paul suggests instead is that we bring it to God, the omnipotent God, omniscient God, who knows and understands everything, who knows the solution to all things, and is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think or ask. He is quite capable of doing whatever we are dealing with. So he says, don't be anxious. Now that's in the imperative. That's a command, which means that we have the capability of doing something about it. And that first thing that we do is that we pray. We have control over whether or not to allow this worry and this anxiety and this conflict and all the stuff of the world to overwhelm us or not. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, take no thought about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you'll put on. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that we ought not give consideration to what you're going to wear today, or we ought not give consideration about preparing food for our families. But the idea of take no thought is to don't be worried about it. Don't be anxious about it. He says, which one of us, by giving thought, by worrying about it, could add 1 inch to our height? Or which one of us, by taking thought, could make 1 hair of our head change colors? Now, some of us don't have to worry about that. I asked my wife several years ago if I needed to think about getting a toupee. And she said, honey, that ship has sailed. We can't change a lot of things by worrying about it, by giving thought to it, but we can by prayer. Do you believe that prayer works? I mean, you're fixing to enter into a season of prayer, and you're entering into a time of revival and rejuvenation. Do you believe that prayer works? Then why don't we pray? Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In fact, the one thing they ask of him is, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Paul carried that on with the people there in his favorite church of Philippi. You know, the essence of worry is fear, and the foundation of fear is a lack of faith. So we pray with faith, bringing our petitions, bringing our needs, bringing whatever it is that's going on in our lives before the throne of God, and there we can obtain help in time of our need. And so look in verse 6 and 7 and take a look and see what Paul has to say about this prayer. He says, first of all, let your prayer be made known unto God. Now, but when it says by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, the word prayer there has a sense of worship about it. It's not just coming to God and say, gimme, gimme, gimme. But rather there's a sense of worship, of adoration. And it is absolutely mutually exclusive to adore God and to experience fear. If we're in the presence of God and we have faith in Him and trust in Him, that He's our Father, He loves us, He cares for us, He's going to do what's right for us as we yield our lives into His hands. Now, if we're not doing that, if we're still trying to do things our ways rather than His way, we're just going to suffer the consequence of our own foolish decision. But if we're willing to submit our lives to Him and by faith trust Him that He loves us, wants the very best for us, and therefore, we're going to be obedient to Him. We're going to follow Him. We're going to put our lives into His hand. And whatever direction He tells us to turn, we're going to be so sensitive to His Spirit that all He has to do is whisper in a direction and we follow that way. Amen. And so with that sense of worship, with that sense of prayer, we bring our need to Him, this supplication, these requests, and God urges us to ask. You know, I've got 2 adult children and 2 sons-in-law who are just wonderful guys and 7 wonderful grandchildren. And I tell you what, when our children growing up, or especially when our grandkids are home, they're all going to be in our house this week and spending the night Friday night. It's going to be great. And I guarantee you, they don't even have to ask Nana, that's what they call Glenda, they don't even have to ask Nana for their favorite food. She's already been cooking for a couple of days, and they're not getting here till Thursday. You see, a loving parent or a loving grandparent wants to please their children, wants to meet their needs, wants them to be happy, wants them to be at peace. You know, what parent grows and has a child growing up and says, oh, great, I'm going to make your life so miserable. You know, I'm going to drop kick you across the room every time I get a chance. No loving parent does that. Why would we expect our Heavenly Father to wake up in the morning, you know, using that analogy of a human being, and just figure out ways that he could make our lives miserable? No, quite the opposite. He wants us to have a life that's full of joy and peace. And I mean, after all, the first three fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life is love, joy, and peace. That's what God desires for us. It's only because of our foolish sin of rejecting God's ways and demanding our ways that we end up with anything less than His perfect will for us. He wants us to ask of Him. He wants us to bring our supplications to Him. He wants us to do like we would want when a loving child crawls up on our lap and whispers, "Can I have some ice cream?" We want our children to come to us and share with us about their needs. And our Heavenly Father wants that too. He wants us to come to Him so He can wrap His arms around us and hear our petitions, hears our prayers. And when our Heavenly Father hears us and cares about us, and we believe that He's able to deal with that issue, according to Matthew 6, He knows what needs we have even before we ask, and we can trust Him with that. And if we trust our Heavenly Father that He hears our prayers, He desires to meet our needs, and He wants to give us our very best, His very best, then we can get joyous. We can get happy about that. When our youngest daughter was away at college in Birmingham, she came home and she was about to graduate. And we were living in West Virginia at the time. I was leading the state convention. And you know, sometimes the kids grow up and leave home. Well, our kids grew up and we left home. We moved out of state. And so they had to drive, you know, to West Virginia to be with us at Christmas and at other times. And so she's about to graduate, and the car that we had provided for her for college was, it was older when she got it, and it was really old by the time she was about to graduate, and really needed replacement. And so I took her around to the car lots, and we started looking. We knew sort of what our budget was, and she found this particular vehicle that she really wanted. It wasn't really fancy. It wasn't brand new. It had a few years and a few miles on it. But it was out of our budget. And so we looked a while more, and I could tell she had a heart set on that, but she understood that we had so much that we could invest in another vehicle, and so, you know, she was willing to yield with that. Well, it just got all over me that she needed that particular vehicle. Now, again, it wasn't a hugely expensive thing, but it did mean stretching. It meant going beyond the comfort zone in a couple of areas. And so I decided to make a little surprise to her. And so I had stopped by a particular place, and there was this guy that had wanted her car. And so I said, if you'd like to buy her car, we came to an understanding about how much. And so you come by, I've got the title at the house, and we'll do the transaction. In the meantime, I went to the other car lot and bought the car that she wanted. She didn't know it. Shh, don't tell her. And I parked it down at a neighbor's house so she wouldn't see it. And so that evening, this guy came by. She was there at the house, and we were getting ready for supper. And the guy came by, and I signed the title over to him, and I said, Jennifer, where are the keys to your car? And she said, why? I said, well, this guy's just bought your car. He did what? I said, he's just bought your car. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to get back to work? I said, Jennifer, do you trust your daddy? Well, sure, daddy, but what am I? No. No ifs, ands, and buts. Do you trust your daddy? Well, sure, daddy. Then give me the keys to your car. And she went back to her room, got them out of her purse, and like a little puppy dog, brought it to me. I gave it to the guy, and so she went to bed that night just not really knowing what this was all about. Woke up the next morning, and you know what was sitting in the driveway. And she got to be Thanksgiving real quick. My point is this, that ought to be our daily experience with God. We ought to come to a point where we can trust our Heavenly Father. And so we pray. We share with Him our needs. We share with Him our anxieties. We share with Him our conflicts. We share with Him all of the junk that gets into our lives. Knowing that He cares for us, knowing He wants to give us joy, knowing He wants to give us peace, knowing He wants to bring us into reconciliation with Himself and with one another. And so we yield that to Him. And so we pray. We offer our prayer and supplication. Look what the result is in verse 5. If we will do this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Notice in this few words of verse 7, some things about God's peace. First of all, it's God's peace. It's not dependent on circumstances that change. It's not dependent on circumstances and situations that are good one day and bad another. Our peace is not dependent upon what's going on around us. It's dependent upon what's going on within us. And so it's God's peace. It's an incredible peace. It's beyond comprehension. It's a protective peace. That word shall guard your hearts and minds, or keep your hearts and minds. It's the picture of someone standing guard. Some years ago, I went to the Philippines on a mission trip, and we were going on down to a southern island, but we spent the first night in the capital city of Manila. And that night, I woke up about 2 or 3 in the morning, and the windows had a little bitty balcony outside. You could walk out the, sort of like a little French door kind of thing, walk out on the balcony, and there's a nice little overview where you could look at the city. But at 2 or 3 in the morning, what I was not expecting was to see a shadow of a guy climbing over the rail of my balcony. And I could tell by the shadow that he had a rifle with him. I got to tell you, I lost my peace real quick. So very quietly, I got on the phone and called down to the front desk, and I said, "There's a guy with a gun on my balcony." I was fixing to get out of Dodge. I mean, I was headed, you know. But they said, "It's okay. It's just a security guard. He does that. He goes from balcony to balcony and just checks on the doors and the windows, make sure it's okay." Okay. There's a big difference in perceiving a guy coming over your balcony with a gun as a threat versus a guy coming over your balcony with a gun who's there to protect you, to guard you. And that's the picture of this verse when it says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, shall guard, shall protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's a protective peace. It's a peace that affects our hearts and our minds, our emotions and our intellect. It's a peace that comes only through Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't a feel-good faith. What I'm talking about today is not one of these your best life forever kind of deals. The peace that we experience is not simply because we want to feel good and therefore God just wants us to live however we want to live. I had to confront a guy once upon a time in a faraway place who I found out was living in an adulterous relationship. He was a member of the church where I was interim pastor and had to be dealt with. And I took a leader from the church, and we went to his home and confronted him about it. And he had the audacity to say that he felt he was just as close to God as he'd ever been. I thought to myself, man, I'm preaching the wrong thing. If having an adulterous relationship gets you closer to God, then you know, my Bible's teaching different stuff. You see, he had convinced himself that what made him feel good was somehow of God. And I had to convince him pretty quick that he was sadly mistaken. When we decide that what we like and what we choose and what makes us happy, if you will, regardless of what God has to say about it, then ultimately we're not going to experience peace. We're going to experience the judgment of God. We're going to experience the chastisement of God. And the very opposite of peace is going to be ours. The peace of God is a godly peace. This peace comes through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." It's Christ's peace. It's a different kind of peace than you'll find anywhere else in the world. So the first thing you want to do is pray. Second thing, real quick, is you need to think differently than you used to think. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now that's sort of odd. You know, if we think with our heart, I'm in trouble. I had a heart attack a few years ago, and the front of my heart is just dead tissue, and I've got a little machine in my chest that sort of keeps it beating regularly. But so what does it mean to say to think with your heart? Well, what it means is that with all of our heart, with all of our being, with not just intellectually but emotionally, we learn to think in a different way. Much of our worry and anxiety and conflict and problems comes because we think the way the world thinks. Here's an old computer saying, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever we take in is what's going to come out. Whatever we think about, whatever we conceive, whatever we read about, and that's why it's so dangerous. I mean, absolutely dangerous for Christians to be listening to music that is ungodly, to watch videos that are ungodly, to watch television and music that is ungodly. Whenever we fill our minds simply by, I actually had a Christian young man say to me, "But are we just supposed to close our world off to things going on around it? I mean, what are we going to do for entertainment?" Listen, if you are going to sell your soul for entertainment, then there's no need being around the things of God. We can find things that bring us entertainment in a godly way, and keep our mind and our hearts and our lives focused on pure things. That's why Paul says here, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous and praiseworthy, think on these things. Don't fill your mind with a bunch of junk that's going to make you think and act and live like the world around you. Fill your mind with good things, virtuous things. I used to, when I was with Tennessee Baptist Convention directing the missions department, I traveled a lot. Some of you guys travel for a living. I know your pain. I used to get up at 4:30 on Monday morning, be on the road by 5 o'clock, and I'd be at my office. We lived in Germantown. My office was in Brentwood. I'd drive 3.5 hours to work. Then I'd travel the state all week and get home about 8:30 on Friday night and then go preach somewhere on Sunday. I'm grateful that I had a wonderful wife to raise our kids because I just wasn't home. And I talked to some people who did that and were traveling all the time, and some of the things that they would fill their time while they were driving, this is for the iPod, this is for all those things that we have today. And so, you know, getting books from the library to fill up the travel hours, sometimes those books weren't so good. I talked to one colleague that he says, "You know, after I listen to some of this stuff, I feel like I need a bath." A little wonder is it that when we fill our minds with a bunch of junk, that our life gets filled with junk. The way we think is going to affect the way we live. And one of the reasons we don't have peace, we don't have joy, we don't have God's kind of happiness is because we're thinking improperly. We're thinking the way of the world rather than the things of God. And so Paul tells the Philippians there in verse 8 that if we want to have this peace of God, we've got to think differently. Well, not only should we pray and not only should we think, but we need to do some things differently. There in verses 7, 8, and 9, but particularly verse 9, I want you to pay attention. He says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you." You know, so many times we just, instead of doing something about our worry, we just let it consume us. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It's something to do, but it's not going to get you very far. And yet we just fill our minds with worry and anxiety, and we let the problems mount up. That's not going to move you forward in your life. It's not going to put money in your bank. It's not going to help you pass the exam. We got to do something. What is it we do? Well, Scripture says in 1 Peter 5:7 that the first thing we do is we give our anxieties, we give our cares, we give our problems and worries to the Lord. Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So the first thing that we do is we bring whatever it is that's robbing our peace to Jesus. We bring it to the throne of God, to the foot of the cross. Secondly, we replace worry with faith and action. When you start feeling yourself slipping into worry and anxiety, ask, what can I do about this? When can I do it? And determine what's the cause of that anxiety, what's the cause of that lack of peace to begin with. Now, if it's sin, then no amount of rethinking is going to get rid of that lack of peace. Jeremiah, the prophet, had to deal with Judah, the southern kingdom, during a time where they were facing being taken off into captivity by the Babylonian king. And as they did so, there were some prophets in the land said, no, that's not going to happen. It's all going to be okay. And there is one false prophet in particular that Jeremiah had to deal with. And he said, listen, you quit telling the people that it's just going to be okay. Don't worry about it. They can continue in their sin and God still loves them, and it's just all going to be all right. They're going to be dwelling in their land in peace and happiness and security. And God, just like He's taken care of them in the past, He's going to take care of them in the future. And Jeremiah pointed his bony finger at that false prophet and said, don't you preach that false peace to these people. You need to let them know that God is bringing judgment upon sin, and only if they will repent of their sin will they find safety and security and peace. And the guy went on and preached the false peace, and Jeremiah came back to him. He said, because you have failed to hear from God and you have preached to the people a false gospel, a false peace, In 4 months, you're going to be dead. In 4 months, he died. God's serious about this business of repentance. Listen, God loves us enough not to give us peace when we continue in sin. Because if God were to bless us in the midst of our sin, it would encourage us just to continue in our sin. I mean, what father has a child that is constantly doing stuff that is dangerous and detrimental to that child's life, and the father says, oh, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. You get put in jail, that's okay, I'll bail you out. Somebody comes and gets on your case, that's okay, I'll come take care of you. Listen, a loving father brings discipline to a child because he loves that child. He wants that child not to continue doing things that are detrimental to the child's life, and God does the same thing for us. God will not grant us peace that's a false peace. He will not grant us security that's a false security. And so if our lack of peace is the result of sin in our lives, the first step to restoring God's peace in our life is to repent, to come to God in confession and repentance and asking His forgiveness. And if we do that with the sincerity of our heart, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's something we can do. We can bring our worry to Him. We can bring our sin to Him. And He deals with both the same way. And He gives us His peace on His terms. Well, what are the results? Look at verses 10 through 13 very quickly. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and he talks about his state. He says, I've learned whatsoever state I am therein to be content. He says, I know how it is to be well off. I know how it is to be poor. He writes this from prison. He says, I've learned whatever state I am therein to be content. He's in prison and he's content. He's at peace in prison. How do you do that? How do Paul and Silas in another prison there at Philippi to start with, 10 years earlier, end up singing praises to God at midnight. It's because they found a peace with God. And how do you do that? Look at the very last. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That verse doesn't mean that we're faster than a locomotive. It doesn't mean that we're faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. It doesn't mean that we can do literally whatever it is we want to do. When he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, he's talking about contentment. I can be content no matter what circumstances are going on around me because of Christ. When you and I come to him and we yield our lives into his hand, we pray believing, we pray trusting, we pray repenting. We take those steps to do those things that God has called us to do. We change the things that are going into our mind so that we think differently. And as we follow that process of praying to God and thinking about his word and doing those things that he has called us to do, he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. So my question to you as we conclude is this: are you experiencing God's peace? If not, why not? Is there sin that needs repentance and confession? Is there a lack of faith? Is there a lack of fellowship? If there's something that you can identify that is causing that lack of peace, do something about it. Do something about it. Don't just keep wandering around in the midst of that anxiety. Don't let the devil keep beating you up over the head. Bring it to the one who is the Prince of Peace, who wants to fill your heart with himself, and he fills your heart with himself, he fills your heart with peace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, around this room, there are people who have all sorts of needs, all sorts of quandaries. Lord, people brought all sorts of things with them to church today. Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. Some came with joy in their heart, and we've shared that in song as we worship you. And some have come with sadness in their hearts, conflict. Some perhaps have come with anxiety about what this coming week is going to hold for them. Some are worried about their family, their kids and their grandkids. They worry about the world that they're growing up in. There are some folks perhaps who are concerned about their jobs and livelihoods, being able to provide for their families. There are others who have health needs. They're going through a time in their life when their physical bodies are experiencing problems that may be beyond even what the doctors can do. Lord, I pray that whatever the needs are, that you would deal with each heart and each life by your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, that your Spirit might draw each of us to yourself. And that if there's a need for repentance and confession, that we would rush to the altar this morning to bring that to you, that we might find forgiveness and peace and hope. Father, if there's conflict, that we might go to one another in that sense of reconciliation. Lord, if there's worry and anxiety about the future, Lord, let us come to our knees before you and pray in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, believing that you hear us and care for us and you're well able to meet these needs. Lord, help us to determine today to fill our minds with the things that are pure and right and just, godly. Father, by the power of your Spirit, may we determine today to do those things that you call us to do, to take those actions that yield peace. Peace within us, peace between us and you, peace between us and one another. Lord, may there be peace on earth. And may it begin not with us, but with you as we yield ourselves into your hands right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to